Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for demonstrating your love to us, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to experience that love, Lord. Thank you for accepting us, Lord. For waking us up when we were dead in sins and trespasses, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us newness of life and changing our hearts. Allow us, Lord, to stand in freedom, to live in this love that is bigger than our understanding, our intellect, Lord. Deeper, Lord, that it can be explained. Not only allow us to live in that love ourselves, Lord, but lead us, Lord, to give it, to share it, to proclaim it to others, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for your word that we have. We thank you for your grace and mercy to us, Lord. And Lord, as we go into this passage, I pray that you open our minds to you. Allow us to see, Lord, what this means for us today, Lord. In this community, in this society where we live, under the challenging circumstances of the world in which we are, Lord. And Lord, as we continue on, Lord, we want to experience you in such a way, Lord, that people will see you in us. In your powerful name, we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, John, and the worship team for leading us through this time. I want to invite you this morning to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, where Chris was reading, and we're going to take a look at the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going through Mark. Many of you know that, and we're about the end here. Just a couple of messages before we get to the end. We're praying for God to direct us in the next series or book of the Bible. Pray with us for that. We've been going through this passage through this gospel for more than 2 years. And this morning we have the Timberline students here, so we're very glad that you joined us for worship today. But also we have some visitors. Joy, it's so good to have you here. If you know Joy Weinler, she had an accident 2-3 years ago, and she's a miracle of God walking. Praise God that she is with us worshiping today after these many, many years and going through a long battle in different areas. If you're joining us, we try to go through the Word of God and just see what it says to us. And we've been going through the cross, as Chris said. We've been learning everything that Jesus did through his sacrifice on the cross. And as Jesus was buried and the soldiers guard the tomb, the women are faithfully coming back to the tomb, trying to protect his body from stench, from smelling. But the situation is very difficult. The disciples are afraid. They are disappointed, wondering what all the promises and miracles mean for them now. What's going to be next? And the Sabbath went on quietly. And when the Sabbath was passed, it says here, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? It was a large stone. The soldiers were there, but no guarantee of them opening it up. They're trying to bring these spices to the body. In fact, they think Jesus is still there, dead. Now, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, and trembling For trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on that first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with them as they mourned and wept. This is the condition of the disciples, their mourning, their weeping. But when they heard it, that he was alive and had been seen by her, they got very excited and rejoiced. No, they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Now, something powerful took place this morning. Amen? And something powerful was to take place in the next few days and weeks for the disciples. Now, I am amazed at this passage because it reveals the character and personality of the disciples. Reality is here present. How they're approaching the situation and how they are skeptical to believe that a miracle took place. I mean, a resurrection is a big deal. How many of you know that? And Jesus was dead in the cross, on the cross. He was hanging. He bled to death. And they saw this and they are wondering, how can he be alive? Now, when Christ was resurrected, we have to understand that the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, was demonstrated by his resurrection in a powerful way. But it's going to be a while for them to really grasp the fact of this and believe it. Christ conquered the powers, the principalities. He died for our sins. He is alive. These men are forgiven and free. But let me tell you something, they don't get it. They don't know it. They haven't experienced that. And when I look at these, the victory that Christ gave us through eternity, when we were called and when we believed, sometimes it's something difficult for us to grasp unless we live in the fullness of the power of God. Sometimes the work of atonement and forgiveness and salvation is something difficult for us to grasp unless we receive it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to talk today. Because there is an urgency of Christ's resurrection power in our time. How many of you know that this morning? There is an urgency of the power of Christ to be demonstrated and alive in the church today. The reality of the matter is this. When I look at America, when I look at the church, when I look at my family, when I look at my kids, when I look at myself, I look at this and I believe it. How many of you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I believe it. I preach it, okay? But sometimes I want to tell you something this morning. I want this to make sense in my life, in my heart, in such a way that I move forward as these men moved in the next 2-3 years. I want to remind you, these disciples who are very skeptical this moment of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they shook the world, the Roman Empire, by the power of God. Amen? So what happened between now, this moment of the news of Jesus being resurrected, what happened between this moment and the moment when the church is active in sharing the gospel and establishing the kingdom of God? I want to focus on that this morning because there is a need for the transforming power of Christ's resurrection in this generation. There is a need for the transforming power of Christ in my life as I am sharing this message this morning. Yes, I believe it. I study this over and over. There are hundreds of books on this. But the bottom line is this. Unless this reality takes place in my heart and in my life, it doesn't really mean that much. You know what I'm talking about? And I want that power. I want to see it. Now, first of all, I want to focus on a thing here that the resurrection of Christ became the cornerstone of Christianity. Biblically, we read it, but historically, we see it. It was preached by Paul several times through Acts. He got in trouble for believing in the resurrection of the dead. That was the thing that divided Pharisees and Sadducees. But when we look at the passages in the Bible, The significance of Christ's resurrection is the significance of the Christian faith. The importance of the resurrection gave meaning to the faith of Christianity in such a way that Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ is dead and he didn't come back to life, then we're wasting our time here this morning. Let's back up and go back to where we came from, right? In fact, Paul goes on to say in this chapter, let us drink and eat if Christ is not resurrected, for tomorrow we will die. Paul gave his life for the ministry of the kingdom of God. He changed from one direction into another direction overnight, and he was willing to die. He went to missions. He preached big parts of the New Testament based on this fact. Christ appeared to him resurrected one day. Now, we look at this, and Christ's resurrection is recorded in detail in the four Gospels, but also in the rest of the New Testament, biblically and historically, as I was saying. But the appearance of the resurrected Christ to everyone that is recorded in the Bible had one purpose in particular. It was meant to change the faith of those who experienced it. And it is a very different thing to know that Christ was resurrected from the dead to experiencing that in our lives. I don't know if you have. Is Christ alive in you? Is Christ alive in you? And is your faith founded on that fact? Changed by the power of the resurrected King, Jesus Christ, in your life. Let's look at some stories here in the Bible of people who experience the resurrection of Christ. Now, remember this. These people were disappointed, to say the least. They were angry, some of them. They were sad. Some, like Simon Peter, they were broken, confused, and wondering how everything was going to take place from now on. First of all, we see in Mark, verse 1 of chapter 16, where we read in verse 9 too, that Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, and he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Now, she was sad. She was trying to take care of the body because in her mind, Jesus is dead in the tomb and he's not coming back to life. And yes, she was confused by what she saw, but eventually this sadness was going to be transformed into joyfulness. Also, Christ appeared to other women. Mary, the mother of James and Salome, in Matthew 28, verse 8 and 9, it says, they departed quickly from the tomb. So this is a group of women. And they were with fear and also with great joy. There is a transformation taking place here. Now, they ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped them. They were going to celebrate a dead man. And all of a sudden they are worshiping God, Christ. In fact, in another gospel it says, why are you looking among the dead, the one who is alive? Christ is alive, so they will worship him. From confusion they went to worship. Now, when we look at the gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 34, we find out that Christ also appeared to Peter alone. It says, the Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. Now, let's look at this for a moment here. How was Peter doing? He had failed. He had done something very foolishly. To assure everyone and the Lord that he would die with Christ, he denied him. Everything is really a difficult thing for him. He's not even with the rest of the disciples when Christ appeared to him. He was disappointed. He was broken because of his sin. But Christ brought hope to Peter. Also, Christ appeared to two of them who were going to Emmaus. In Mark 16, we read that after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe him. They did not believe them. The disciples didn't believe these guys. Now, these guys were so disappointed and really in despair that when Christ came alongside them in the path and said, "What are you talking about?" They say, "Are you the only one who didn't hear these things that happened in Jerusalem? Christ was doing miracles and accomplishing a lot of things. And He was crucified." Not only that, they in one verse in Luke chapter 24, they say, "We had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel." We had hope. But now that hope is destroyed. It's broken. It's crushed. There's no meaning to the whole thing that we saw in a way, because Christ is not alive anymore. And Christ came with them. He shared with them the scripture. He went to the place where they were going. And when He broke the bread, they realized, this is Christ. So the faith of these men and women are changing as they experience the appearances of Jesus Christ. Now also, Christ appeared to the 10 disciples without Thomas present. In John 20, 19 through 20, we read that on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. Look what happened. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine that for a moment? Doors are locked. Jesus just goes through the wall, sits down with them and says, "Hey, how are you guys doing?" They were afraid. They were wondering what's going on. What's going on in their hearts and their minds. And He said, "Peace be with you." But also, when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad, from fear to gladness. And when they saw the Lord, they were rejoicing. Now Thomas, one of the 12, it says in verse 24, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. But later on, in verse 26, it says in John 20, 8 days later His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked again. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And this is the moment when Thomas was able to touch the Lord, and he fell on his knees and said, "My God, my Lord." And his disbelief was changing into a strong conviction that was worshiping the Lord and declaring Jesus God. Now, we see another story, the disciples of the Sea of Galilee, purposeless, fishing, wondering what to do. And Jesus appeared to them. After this, it says in verse 21, in chapter 21 of John, verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And He revealed Himself in this way. He ate with them. He challenged Peter and He said, "Peter, do you love Me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, You know that I love You." And eventually He will tell Peter, "Feed My lamb. Feed My sheep." From purposeless to purpose. And not only that, He told them, "Follow Me. And follow Me even to death if possible, if necessary. You will die for My sake." That's the kind of change that this resurrected Christ and the appearances was bringing to these men. Also, Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, it says, He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So when Paul is writing this, these brothers are alive. Now I wonder if they were in a dinner or a service, a church. What was going on? 500 of them saw Jesus. Some of them, when Paul writes, have fallen asleep, he says. But can you imagine the joy and the strength and the conviction of the church as the church is growing? Christ also appeared to James, the brother of James, his brother, the half-brother of Jesus. And if you remember, his own family thought that Jesus was losing it at some point in time. Remember that? They were trying to bring Him back to Nazareth when He was doing miracles. And what we read is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, He appeared to James and to all the apostles. When He appeared to James, James was changed. In Galatians chapter 2, it says that James became a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. Also in Acts chapter 15, we see the story of James actually being a leader among the disciples. And then He appeared to the 11 as He was ascending to heaven. In Acts 1, 9 through 11, we read that when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the moment when hope is given to the apostles, the disciples, to wait for the return of Jesus Christ, the greatest hope of the believers. Now, finally, Paul says, last of all, in 1 Corinthians 15:8, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And I believe that when Paul experienced Christ in the road to Damascus, and in the other appearances that Jesus revealed himself to Paul, Paul experienced something majestic. I mean, Paul changed and became the apostle of the Gentiles. He was willing to take the gospel to every corner of the world, to die. And his life is the example of a supernatural life, a life that is lived in the power of Christ. Now, Christ appeared for 40 days to many. In Acts 1:3 it says, He presented Himself, not dead, alive, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And after His suffering, He presented Himself by many proofs. They touched Him, they ate with Him, they saw Him. And then it says, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. But as I look at this, I want to tell you something. Yes, it was a process. The appearances of Jesus, they were a process that was bringing power, faith, and strength to the disciples, conviction. But I think not only they got to experience the power by seeing Christ resurrected. I really believe that what we see in the Scriptures is eventually they will experience not only that Jesus resurrected, but they will experience that same power in their lives. Look at Paul writing in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ empowered his followers to preach with boldness. Empowered them to preach in a very different way. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So, I am humble as a servant. I am called to be an apostle. I am holy, set apart. And I see that Christ fulfills every prophecy of the Old Testament. And then it says, concerning his son who was descended from David, according to the flesh. But then look at the thing he mentions here. And Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power. He was declared to be the Son of God in power. Not only they saw Christ, they knew that Christ was alive and moving because of the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ. Christ was brought out to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this gave them strength, boldness, in such a way, and we know what happened between this boldness to preach and to die for Christ in the moment when they are confused. What happened? Two events. The resurrected Christ appeared, but also the feeling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The experiencing of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Yes, they saw Christ alive. They believe in the resurrected King, but also they got to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And those two things are really the reason why they were willing to go to the ends of the world and preach the gospel in the way they did it. And therefore they shook the Roman Empire upside down because of the power of Christ in their lives. Do we need that power today in America? I mean, honestly, let's be honest about this. I was looking at this and I thought, Lord, what does this mean for us that you have resurrected? Let's look at an illustration in Acts chapter 2. And I want to read through this passage and remember Peter. Remember the man who was afraid. Remember the man who fell. Remember the man who was hiding for a while. And now remember the Holy Spirit came to the people who were in Jerusalem waiting for this promise. And many people who were dwelling in Jerusalem, they were astonished, but also they were mocking Christians because they were speaking in tongues. Now, Peter stand up with the 11 and he lifted his voice and addressed them. Now, he's not pulling the sword as other times. He's not impulsively trying to get this under control. He's not fleeing and denying the Lord. No, no. He's under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, these things that you see, he says, are the things that were prophesied by Joel, where the Holy Spirit was going to come on men, and they were going to utter things by the Spirit of the Lord. And in verse 22, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. Now look at the boldness. Look at the conviction. Look at the love and passion. Not anger. But look how he's bringing the word of God. And then he says this in verse 24. God raised them up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death couldn't control Christ in the tomb. God raised them up with power. Now, later on, he says in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that, we all are witnesses. So he's bringing this idea. We saw him. He appeared to us for 40 days. We touched him. He shared the gospel of the kingdom of God with us. Not only that, he's being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. He's there, having received from the Father, and we having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out these that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Two things. We saw Jesus alive. That couldn't help him. And then, that power is with us today in guiding us and directing us. And then he says, he's poured out these that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And then he goes on to, in verse 36, he goes on to say, let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this word, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted, and they were in a situation where they were ready to receive the gospel. Now, I look at this, and the Bible says that this Spirit, the Spirit of God, is available to us. Amen? Are you with me this morning? The Spirit is with us. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I don't know about you, but I see a lot of dead people going to church on Sundays. I don't know about you, but I see a lot of people seeking for hope. I see a lot of people in the desert, spiritually speaking. Theoretically, we have the knowledge and we have the faith. We have the Bibles. We have the technology. We have the sound and the equipment and the instruments. And we have the machine that is in some way moving forward in America. The mechanisms that we have operated with for decades and decades. But in the same way that I see the church in some ways active, I see the need for a manifestation of the power of God in America today. Now that is very hard for me to say this morning. Because as I say this, then the question is, what do we do about it, right? How do we go about it? How do we experience this Christ who the apostles experience, and in the urgency of the resurrection power that America has, how do we make it? And how do we seek for it? How do we make it a reality in our lives, first of all, and in the church? And I could go on and speak of this in many 20 or 30 or 40 ideas. Why do we need this power in our lives? And why is this power and this event so significant in the Christian faith? And obviously in light of the things that are going in the world today. And I was praying and I was saying, Lord, what does this mean for Winter Park Christian Church on Sunday? How can I bring these through the teaching and say we need the power of God in us because of these things? And I want to mention three things this morning. And I really think, and this is very personal. Okay, if you're visiting, this speaks to you. This is the Word of God, but this is very personal for us as a church. What I really think we need. We need power over suffering. How many of you are suffering this morning? How many of you in some way are suffering this morning? Very few? Nobody? Maybe we should just go home. Okay? We need power over sin. I want to talk about that. Because we need transformation. And we need power over death. The fear of death. I will share with you why I think these things are important in a bit. But first, the power over suffering. And I think in many ways, you know, joy. Joy is a reflection. Not of the circumstances. Joy is a reflection of the Holy Spirit dwelling and living in us. How many of you know that? Joy is a reflection of the power of God living and dwelling in me. And it is so powerful that I don't need any entertainment. I don't need medicine. I don't need explanations of why things are going on in my life. What I have is the power of God that is leading me in a victorious way through suffering. And let me tell you why. Especially because of the young generation that is questioning these things. The suffering in the Christian. People say if God is almighty and if He is all knowing, omniscient, and if He is sovereign, how come I am experiencing these troubles in my life? Have you heard that question before in many ways? I'm not talking out there in the world. I'm talking here. Christians are questioning why are we experiencing trials and sufferings inside the church. And this questioning is taking people away from the path where they should be. And the reason is this. When we don't have the power of God in us, the experience of the Holy Spirit in us, we're going to give up. Not only are we going to go to the cell phones and start losing it and looking for something to be entertained because there's no joy. No. Eventually, we're going to come to be like Job in the midst of trials. Remember Job? Job lost his kids, his fortune. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Let the name of the Lord be blessed. Amen? I'm paraphrasing. And God was glorified right there. Things were making sense. But then his health went next. And then his friends came and brought pain. And then he started questioning the Lord and asking for an answer. And saying, Lord, come here and talk to me. Why is this going on? Why have you taken my righteousness with no cause? And my blessings. And when that happens, really, we need God to come in and to talk to us in a different way. That's really what happened to Job. But if you were here in the beginning of the message of the service this morning, I started with the passage on a couple of men who were preaching the gospel. And at midnight, what were they doing? What were they doing? Worshiping the Lord, singing hymns. You know what they had? They had joy. They had joy. And if we live in a joyful way, the resurrection of Christ, the power of the resurrection of Christ gives us joy even when we experience suffering. Let me invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and look at this idea of the power in the Christian in the midst of suffering. Paul is sharing this and writes, but we have this treasure, and the treasure is the Holy Spirit, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power, the power of God, belongs to God and not to us. It's a treasure. It's a treasure that dwells in us, although we are weak, fallen. And let me tell you something. How many of you know that God not always brings victory in the midst of suffering in the way that we want it? You know that? And yet we are able to live a victorious life through suffering. We may not have the victory at the moment, but we are victorious throughout the process of suffering. Now, look what Paul says. We are afflicted in every way, but still in victory, not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We preach a lot, but we grumble a lot. How many of you grumble? I mean, if I was Paul in jail, I would say to Silas, "See, Silas, this is your fault." And when the men draw his sword to kill himself because he thought everybody escaped, I would say, "Yeah, go for it. You deserve it. You punished us bad today." But that is not the power of God in a person. The power of God in a person, you know, brings this joy to a reality that changes people around. When we used to go to Mexico a few years ago, we were going very consistently to Mexico in mission trips, and we met a lady who had lupus. I shared that story before, but I want to just bring it back again for a moment, because this lady had a condition where her legs were being actually, her skin just disappeared, and the muscles were actually being exposed. And eventually, I mean, her toes were gone. Eventually, they had to amputate her feet and then legs. And it was so severe, the pain was so severe, that if we got a little too close and maybe the wind of our hands or the breath of our mouth went too strong to her. And some of you were there. You're here this morning. If the air got too close to her skin, she would cry of pain. Remember that? And yet every time we went to that house to pray and worship and share the gospel with that family, because she was a believer, we were ministered by her. Rather than bringing ministration to her, she was ministering to us. Because I believe in the moments of suffering and pain, when we are living under the power of God, we are actually ministering to people in that. And we are a testimony. People will ask, how can you handle yourself in the midst of this situation? Oh no, Paul says, we are jars of clay. But the surpassing power is of God, and He's dwelling in us and giving us the strength. That's why many thousands and millions of Christians have died through history, the history of the church. But let me tell you something. Right now, we don't know what to do with suffering in America. We question suffering. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 4, it says, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. How many of you rejoice in our sufferings? In your sufferings? Look what he says. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Not only is it a reality, but actually it gives us the conviction that through the suffering, God is accomplishing a greater purpose in our lives. And therefore we read in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good in our lives. Amen? In spite of the suffering. Now, Paul says in Romans 8:18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Unless the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts and saying, you are God's. And this suffering is nothing compared to the glory that you will experience one day. We are going to react by the circumstances of our life. Now, I really believe that the ultimate testimony of a Christian is giving glory to God in the midst of suffering. Not questioning. Paul knew here in 8:18 of Romans, Paul knew that suffering produced something good and it was meaningful. And we know, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, that verse 9, that all brothers and sisters are going through suffering in some way. But I believe that the ultimate testimony of a Christian, not only on earth, but actually even before principalities and authorities and even heaven, the ultimate testimony is when we give glory to God in the midst of suffering. Let me show you a scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Actually chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Look what it says. Christians who by God's power, that's the Christians, the who, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Because we are saved, because we are going to heaven. Salvation is about to be revealed, so we rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various cancers and sickness and pain and hate and divisions and things that make no sense in our lives. Bad news. even though you have been grieved by various trials. And then look what it says. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, even more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, look what it says, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Three things. When we are suffering because of the power of God in us, which we read in verse 5, the power of God is guarding us through faith, we worship the Lord in this way. It says we praise Him, we give Him glory, and we give Him honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think when, because Satan can't touch any one of us unless God gives him permission. Amen? Amen? But I believe that when Satan is allowed, like he was allowed to Job, to come and hurt us, touch us, afflict us in some way, and we rejoice, he gets so confused. He wonders, what am I going to do to this Christian? I mean, when things are going well, he goes to church. He worships and shares the gospel. But when things are going bad and difficult, he worships even more. The church today in America needs to have joy. Winter Park Christian Church needs this kind of joy. Yes, we all have trials. We all have challenges and difficulties. But we need to say, Lord, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of this confusion, and maybe the things that are going on that we make no sense of, allow us to experience you, not only you resurrected, but experience your power in our lives as a reality. Let me go to the next thing here. Power over sin. And there is a lot of sin in America. How many of you know that? How many of you know that there is a lot of sin in America? Have you seen the news lately? Have you seen the anger? Have you seen men falling down? But I don't want to talk about the sin out there. For a moment, I want to talk about the sin inside the church. Because James says this, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So there are these sins of commission and also the sins of omission. The sins that we commit by not doing the right thing. And I think that's where we see the church. In the book of Acts, we see the church broken, poor, persecuted, suffering. And yet they were doing so many things that we're not doing today. And I look at this scene, and the resurrection of Christ gives us victory over the power of temptation and sin. Yes, there are addictions and problems going on continually. But when I think of this, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, and we see this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And this is something that we don't want to talk about it in church from the pulpit anymore. You don't identify the sins of people. You don't identify the sinful people. And you don't identify the result of sin in people and also the condemnation of God over sinful people, because that is not politically correct anymore in America. But look at Paul talking about it. And the Bible quoting every sin. It says here, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And if we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, we did it in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit, we too might walk in newness of life. How many of you struggle with sin this morning here in this room? We need to step up in faith. And let me tell you something. I've realized something. There is trials and tribulations that I can't make it on my own. And there are sins in my life that I can't overcome in my own strength. You know that? You need to know that. Some of you are trying hard to overcome sin. No, let me tell you something. The Spirit is the one who helps us in our weaknesses. Amen? To overcome sin. Now, we look at this and, Lord, how can I be a person who overcomes sin? And I think the greatest empowerment, I want to say it like that, of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life so that we overcome sin is the ability to love. Yes, I am going to overcome sin if I love. But not on my own strength, if I love by the strength and power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Why do I say this? In John chapter 14, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But then also, we will see it later, the first fruit of the Spirit. Which one is it? Which one is it? Love. Love. Now, let's look at this for a moment. Matthew chapter 20 says this, 22, verse 37. It says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. If I'm going to obey the Lord, it's because I love Him. And when I love Him with everything, then I am fulfilling His call in my life. Now, this is the great and first commandment. But the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. When I love God by the power of the Spirit, I obey His commandments. But also when I love my neighbor by the power of the Spirit, I fulfill the law. How many of you know that there are some people that are difficult to love? You know that? In fact, the Bible, not the Bible, we were learning this week in a conference, the staff and I, that there are ERG people, extra grace required, EGR, extra grace required people. I thought, okay, as I heard it, I started in my mind kind of writing some names, and I said, no. Yes, there are EGR people. They require more grace than normal. Looking in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. We're talking about the Spirit of God giving us life because we love the brothers. That's the sign. That's the result. Whoever does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Is there people that you struggle with in the church? Consider this. Is there people that you struggle with in Christianity? I want to actually go a little deeper here. Because we're not only called to love brothers and sisters. How many of you know that? If you go to Luke chapter 6 today in your homework, in your house, later this week, you will find out that it says there, what's the benefit if you say hi to someone who says hi to you? What's the benefit if you invite someone for dinner who invites you to dinner? No. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. The Bible is very clear. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. Something good in the Bible is to love people without endorsing their evilness. But that is challenging. And in that, people that we have to love are enemies and people that are against Christianity. And yes, people that are in the other political environment and party that we may be in. We love. We're not going to win the battle of sin by trying to overcome sin and do everything right. No, the key, as we see here, is to love. And I want to tell you something. It is hard to love. But the only way possible for us to love in the church and outside the church is by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, transforming us and changing us. Let me finish with the last point. We were going to go to Galatians, but about the fruits of the Spirit, but I mentioned it. Now we're going to go to power over death. And when I think of this, it's power over the fear of death. Let me just, for a moment, say this. How many of you know that 20 veterans commit suicide a day? You know that? 20 veterans. A 500,000 people are taken to the hospital for suicidal attempts every year in America. 500,000 people are taken to the hospital every year because they try to commit suicide. In 2020, and probably because of COVID, we reached the milestone in America where 45,900 people went to the hospital, died by suicide. That's one person dying every 11 minutes. Committing suicide every 11 minutes. And I was thinking of this, and I was thinking, and we see it in the story of the resurrection. Peter was afraid to die for Christ. He would say that he will die, but he was afraid to die. And yet when Christ appeared and when the Holy Spirit came into his life, now he's actually ready to die. But not only ready to die, he is ready to live in the best of his abilities. Amen? And that is the difference when you are empowered by God with hope over death. I look at this and 12 million people considered suicide in 2020. But all these results came after COVID. And I want to tell you something. COVID came to reveal what was going on in the church in America. Do you remember just a year, 2 years ago? All of a sudden, we found out that we weren't actually ready to die. Myself, I mean, I would walk through City Market. I want you to know this. I'm not preaching to you. I will walk through City Market and with my mask on, and I will tell my wife, you know, something funny. I just don't feel right. You finish the shopping. I'll wait for you in the car. I was afraid of COVID. I don't know if you identify with this. I was afraid. And the church stop worshiping together. But let me tell you, that's not the biggest issue. The biggest issue is the church had an opportunity to be empowered and emboldened to preach the gospel. And we hide. We went home. We didn't know how to react. Because all of a sudden, a virus, which is still alive and active, and may actually get stronger and more may come. The virus has stopped the church because the church of Christ has become powerless in America today. And that's me. I'm telling you this. That's me. On Tuesday night, I was here. And I was getting ready for a Bible study. I was here by my office getting some things, talking to Juliet. And then my little daughter came and said, Daddy, somebody's looking for you. I went to the fellowship hall and Sherry and Noel Castleman were out there in the atrium. We say hi, we talk, we hug, we took a picture. They were coming to talk a little bit to me. And then the next morning, Noel Castleman never got out of bed. He went to be with Jesus. I went Wednesday. And I saw his body. But let me tell you something, he wasn't there. It was just the body. It was just the vessel. He is with Christ. And there is a moment to live. And we need to live to the fullest. Because when the moment comes, 40, 50 years later, all of us are going to be gone. And the question is this, are you living by the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit in your life today? We don't have time to go through all of this, but let me just read this. In Philippians 1:20, Paul said, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, because the Spirit was in him, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I will give honor to the Lord in my body. And then he says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm going to invite the worship team to come here. And I want us to pray. There may be someone here actually battling depression. In fact, the crowd is big enough that there may be somebody here considering suicide. According to the statistics. There are people in the church suffering. There are people in the church willing to give up. No joy, no power over sin, transforming power, and no hope. In America, the wealthiest nation of the world, a place that is known for freedom. Let me tell you something. Freedom comes from Christ and from the Holy Spirit. The circumstances do not give freedom. So let's just pause for a moment here. Let's just say, Lord, we don't need the devastation. We don't need this. We are your people. What is missing? What is going on in the church today? I was praying and I was saying, Lord, give us that hunger and thirst of your power in our life. Give us that desire. I don't know how to do it. I want to tell you something. We need to start seeking and praying the manifestation of God. Elders, staff members, teachers of this school, we need a move of God. For our sake, but also for the sake of our little ones. Let's close our eyes here. Let's just, for a moment, just pray. Father, what happened to the church, Lord? When? Along the road, when did we forget to ask for your move in the church? When did we start relying on our own strength and ability to accomplish things, Lord? Why? Why do we see the devastation and we're not seeking for your power? And Lord, we have let sin grow, anger and bitterness and grumbling and disappointment. No joy in the house of God, no rejoicing in the midst of pain and circumstances, blame and accusations, and even to you, Lord, forgive us for that. Yes, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being afraid of exposing our Christianity to others, for being afraid of not sharing the gospel because we may be persecuted. Forgive us for using other means, like political means, to try to endorse our Christianity when your power should endorse us, Lord. Forgive us for acting like we know it all when we know nothing, Lord. And Lord, this morning, may it be that it starts here in the house of God. Awake us, Lord. Awaken us. Give us joy. Give us the Spirit, Lord. Allow us to step in faith, to trust in you, but also, Lord, allow us to seek for the power of your Spirit in an evident way in our lives, Lord. Allow us to seek for the power of your Spirit in an evident way in our lives today, Lord. That as we go on in our business tomorrow and the rest of the week, that we may say, God is strengthening me today in a powerful way. He is alive and real in me. It's not just that I know Christ and I've read of him. No, no. He's in me, dwelling and enabling me to go on areas that I wouldn't even dare to go in my own strength and ability. Yes, Lord, make it real. And Lord, in regard to sin, you know the addictions in this room. You know the failures in this room. You know, Lord, the areas where we don't obey you, Lord. Forgive us for that. You know the areas, Lord, also where fear has crippled in us, Lord. Crippled us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. And Lord, we want to continue to pray, Lord, for a revival in your church, but also in America and in our lives, Lord. Make it real today. Make it real, Father. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. We pray, Lord. Yes. Let's stand up and worship the Lord as we finish here. In an attitude of worship, and let's just seek for God in our lives today.